In the first chapter of the book of James, the writer discusses the topic of pure religion. I surely hope that all of us here, all of us listening, desire to be partakers in pure and undefiled religion. Now, religion is one of the most hot topics of the day. It always has been, and I think it probably always will be. There are all sorts of ideas, though, in the world, both in this community and throughout the country and throughout the world, about religion, all sorts of philosophies and ideas and different things that people think about religion. One of the most predominant ideas, however, about religion is that as long as you are partaking in some form of religion, then that's good. It might be very different from your neighbor's religion, but it really doesn't matter. As long as you are religious in some way, that is what counts. Some people don't go quite that far, but think that as long as you are a part of at least a quote-unquote Christian religion, then you're okay. But the truth is, it is possible, and we see this from God's Word, for someone to partake in religion and yet partake in vain or useless religion. And James teaches us about that here in this passage in James chapter 1 that we'll be considering on pure and undefiled religion. Last week, we began a study in this chapter, and we began with the foundational idea that James begins with, that to partake in pure and undefiled religion, one must be not only a hearer of the Word of God, but also a doer of God's Word. But the truth is, we can do much of God's Word and yet be guilty of certain things that make our religion that we strive to partake in vain and useless before God. So we're going to see here in a moment, James uses the tongue as an example of what makes our religion useless. And so today, we're going to be talking about bridling the tongue. This is an interesting thing to me because when I think personally, you know, what would make one's religion useless? What should James talk about in discussing useless religion? There's all sorts of things that we might think of before the tongue. Perhaps we would think that James could talk about false doctrine or immorality. Now, these things would definitely make one's religion useless if they teach a doctrine that's contrary to the Word of Christ or practice such a doctrine. One's religion can become vain if they continue to live in sin before God, as we saw in our last study, if they live immoral lifestyles. But James doesn't focus on things like false doctrine and immorality. Instead, James focuses on the tongue. In James 1 and 26, he says, "If anyone among you thinks he is religious, but does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart. This one's religion is useless." Again, there are many things that James could have talked about what makes our religion useless. But he focuses on something that is small and seemingly insignificant in our tongue. You know, James has a great deal to say about the tongue throughout the rest of his book. And what it boils down to, I think, is the issue is one of self-control. If one can control his tongue and his words and his speech, then he is an individual that should be able to control every aspect of his life. Consider the lengthy passage in James chapter 3, where James discusses the tongue. He says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father. With it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt, water, and fresh." James shows us exactly why it is that our tongue is so important. See, if we can learn to control our tongue, we can truly control, or should be able to control, our entire body. As it might seem like the tongue is a small and insignificant part of the body, but it can determine our entire actions, and it very well might determine our eternal destiny. Now, James makes that point in verses 3 and 4 of the reading that we just looked at. However, you know, if we think about controlling the tongue and learn to control the whole body, if we don't learn that control, the results can be disastrous. James compares the tongue to a forest fire. Now, an entire forest can be lit from a small, single flame. It only takes a little flame to cause that raging fire and do untold damage, maybe even cause loss of life. Likewise, the untamed tongue, while seemingly very small, can do great damage and inflict horrific pain. Many things in this life have been tamed by man, or things have been figured out by man. James talks about a ship. You know, we think of a ship that's on the vast ocean, as powerful as it might be, driven by fierce winds and huge waves. And yet, a captain can guide a ship and pilot a ship and point it in really whatever direction he wants it to go, for the most part. And the instrument that points and guides the ship is a rudder, a very small part of the ship, and yet so significant to the pilot's ability to navigate the waters. Or think about the animals that are tamed. Think about a horse, a very mighty, powerful animal, and yet a rider can point that horse in whichever direction he wishes to go with just a very small bit that's placed in that horse's mouth. Of all the animals that mankind has been able to tame and find dominion over, as impressive as that might be, James says, and yet we still cannot tame the tongue. Perhaps there is no deadlier instrument available to man than his words and his speech. And James makes that point in chapter 1 from our reading originally. Though a man praise God and claim to be religious, if he uses his tongue in sinful ways, he is no child of God's. And as is found in chapter 1, his religion becomes useless. So obviously the tongue is something that we need to control, or else it can cause great iniquity in our lives and possibly cost us to lose our eternal soul. Therefore, we need to learn to avoid the sins that we commit with our tongue so that we can bridle our tongue. We can have control over it and thus have the ability to control our entire body as well. And the goal of that then is to partake in pure and undefiled religion that is not made vain and useless in the sight of God. Well, what are some of the sins of the tongue that we should consider? One of the first sins that we could talk about would be that of flattery. We don't talk about flattery all that often, but in God's Word we find that it is truly something that is sinful. The flattering tongue is one that is disdained in the sight of God, and we need to learn to avoid such things. The psalmist says in Psalm 12 and 3, "May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things." Proverbs 26 and 28 says, "A lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it, and a flattering mouth works ruin." People don't view flattery as a dangerous thing, yet it truly is a part of what makes the tongue so deadly. Flattery is the use of compliments and smooth speech in order to gain the trust of others and find ways to gain power over them to get something of theirs in return. The man who uses flattering words is one that needs to be avoided because he is a great danger to the church. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 17 and 18 it says, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple." Flattery is the tool of those that teach false doctrine. Flattery is the tool of those that want to lead people away from Christ, not towards Christ. We must take heed that we do not use flattery in our words with one another. There's nothing wrong with complimenting one another or encouraging one another. In fact, we should be doing those things. Encouragement is something that is needed by all of us, and we should all be encouraging to one another. So there's nothing wrong with encouragement or with compliments. All of us need that, but what we don't need is flattery. Flattery does not bring forth good things, but ultimately it works destruction. The one who speaks flattery is one who does not have his tongue bridled, and he is a man whose religion is useless. But another way we can use our tongues and a way that will render our religion useless is, of course, by lying. We need to recognize that lying in every shape and form is abhorred by God. Proverbs 6, verse 16 through 17 says, "These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him, a proud look, a lying tongue," and the list goes on from there. One of the other things mentioned in that list, by the way, is a false witness who speaks lies. And so, of the seven things that the Proverbs 6 tells us God hates, two of them have to do with dishonesty and lying. There is absolutely no room in God's kingdom for those that speak lies, nor will there be a place for them in heaven. In Revelation 21 and 8 it says, "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Now, we make attempts as mankind very often to classify our lies by how big or how bad they are. We talk about white lies or black lies, big lies and little lies, and yet God's word shows no distinguishing between one lie and another. All are sinful in God's sight. Recognize Revelation 21 and 8 said, all liars, that's the black liars, the big liars, the white liars, and those that just told little tiny insignificant lies. Or at least they were insignificant in their own mind. All liars are sinful in the sight of God. Remember what James said also in James 3. He said that the tongue is set on fire by hell, and how true that is. Now, Jesus said the same thing when he was on earth. In James 8, 44, he said, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." When we lie, we are not acting like children of God, we are acting like children of the devil. We need to also remember with this that we can be guilty of sin not only by outright lying, but also by being deceiving. Sometimes we think that as long as we don't just tell a bold-faced lie, you know, if we just tell at least a portion of the truth, or if we kind of twist the truth so as to mislead people, or we just don't tell all the truth, that that's okay. But you know, when we twist the truth, when we mislead people, even with a small portion of the truth, we are still dishonest and deceitful, and we are still guilty of sin. We should have no part in such things. You know, that's exactly what Satan did in the garden. He did lie to Eve, but he also twisted the truth. He also left out portions of the truth. And by a combination of twisting the truth and lying and only telling half-truths, he deceived Eve. Sometimes we think that as long as we can say, "Well, I didn't technically lie," that we've covered ourselves and we're okay. But when we speak any type of words that give an insinuation that we know could mislead people, we are being dishonest, and it's the same thing as lying in the sight of God. We should have no part in speaking in such ways. Paul said to the Ephesians in Ephesians 4 and 25, "Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." As Christians, the only words that should come out of our mouths should be honest and true words. Words that are deceitful, dishonest, or of lies, they are of the devil, and they make our religion useless. Another thing that we hear about often, but we don't talk about nearly as much as we should probably, is the sin of blasphemy. But the truth is, blasphemy is as deadly of a sin as of the tongue as any other. And if we're guilty of it, then our religion is most definitely useless. To speak blasphemy is to use language that vilifies or speaks evil of or rails against someone, particularly and especially God. And to speak blasphemy most definitely makes one's religion vain. In Matthew 7, verse 20 through 23, it says, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, and evil eye." All these things, but you know, they sound terrible. But listen to this: blasphemy, pride, foolishness, all these evil things come from within and defile a man. Jesus made it very clear that blasphemy is something that is considered evil in his sight and in the sight of his Father. Now, perhaps we feel that we are not guilty of blasphemy, but are we? If we use the name of our Heavenly Father in common ways, we're guilty of blasphemy. When we use his name in vain, if we use it as a means to swear by or a way of showing our anger or surprise, we are guilty of blasphemy. When we use spiritual things in common jokes, we may very well be guilty of blasphemy. We should always watch our language and be very careful to never use the name of our Father or Savior or spiritual things in common ways. In Exodus 20:7, it says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." We could say many other things about blasphemy, but we will let it suffice to know that we should always guard our speech. For if we speak blasphemy, we defile ourselves, we bring guilt upon ourselves, and we make our religion useless. Of all the sins of the tongue that we have and could talk about, perhaps there is none in which poses a greater danger, especially to those in the church, than the sin of gossip and slander and backbiting. Hopefully, we all do our very best to refrain from lying and blasphemy and flattery and foul language. But how often do we fall prey to gossip? As we've already said, the tongue is a deadly instrument. And perhaps it is deadliest not in lies or flatteries towards our enemies, but in gossips and backbiting among our own brethren and friends. Charles Spurgeon once said, "The tongue is not steel, but it cuts, and its wounds are very hard to heal. Its worst wounds are not with its edge to our face, but with its back when our head is turned." We often teach our children the age-old saying, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." That might be catchy, and it might even be slightly comforting, but it is completely false. Some of the worst pain that we will ever feel in this life will be caused by nothing more than the words of others. And if we allow them to be, our tongues can be dangerous weapons. They can cause great pain, they can damage reputations, they can ruin friendships. The one who gossips and slanders and speaks evil of others behind their backs is most definitely one whose religion is useless. Paul says to the Romans in Romans 1, verse 28 through 32, "Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetous, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness." Again, all these things sound so terrible and awful, but listen to what's next. "They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, and discerning, untrustworthy, and loving, unforgiving, and merciful." What a terrible list. And yet how often and how easily do we fall into the sin of whispering and backbiting, which is mentioned right along with all of these other things. But also, always remember this about Romans 1, verse 32, "Who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." As far in terms of the whisperers and backbiters, that means the ones that whisper and backbite and spread the gossip are worthy of death. And those that listen and pay attention to and give validity to those that speak gossip and backbiting by giving an open ear are also deserving and worthy of death. There is absolutely no need for God's people to speak evil of one another or to tear one another down behind each other's backs. Don't speak evil of others. And don't speak evil of people to other people. There is no reason to tell others of what so-and-so did or what they said that damages them. There's no reason to tell others all the problems that another brother or sister has that you might know about. If there's something that needs to be said, it needs to be said to the individual it concerns and is about, not to our friends, not to our family. All sorts of excuses are made to allow people to talk about others behind their backs. You know, some people say, "Well, it's the truth." Sometimes we feel justified in that. They say something about someone else and someone says, "You know, why would you say that about them?" They say, "Well, it's the truth." Maybe it is the truth. But you realize that just because something is true doesn't mean that it needs to be said. In 1 Timothy 5 and 13, Paul said, speaking of younger widows, he said, "Beside, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not." You know, Paul didn't say that what these women went around doing, saying, was untrue. We don't know that it was a lie, but they were saying and speaking of things that they just didn't need to talk about. They said things which they ought not. Sometimes there are things that just don't need to be said. Maybe we know things, but that doesn't mean that we need to share them with anybody else. Some people justify talking about others by saying that they're venting. You know, they're upset and they need to talk to others about it. And so they'll say anything and everything that they want to about others. Maybe it's very damaging or maybe it's not. But whatever the case is, they say, "Well, I'm just venting. I'm just getting this off my chest, you know." Well, the scriptures tell us that when someone sins against us, we have a problem with them, we don't go to our friends and vent, or in other words, talk about them. Instead, we go to that person and we talk to them. Well, it could very easily be that by venting, by telling the truth, by talking about things that don't need to be talked about just because we're in the company of friends and family, we could be causing division. It could be that we're sowing discord. It could be that we're ruining reputations and destroying relationships. And we'd better take precaution when we talk to others, because it just might be that in our venting, in our talking, in our conversations, we are guilty of slander, gossip, backbiting. And it could very well be that by those words we speak in the presence of our closest friends and family, we make our religion useless. We could talk much more, I'm sure, about these sins and perhaps others. But at this point, let us simply ask the question, what comes of useless and vain religion? Recall what we've already read from James chapter 3 and verse 6. He said, "The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell." Also consider the words of Jesus in Luke 13, verse 24 through 27. This is one of the passages where Jesus was telling people to enter through the narrow gate instead of through the wide gate. But speaking of the end, he said, then picking up in verse 26, he says, "Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know you. Where you are from, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity." Notice something similar here. James says that the tongue is a fire, it is a world of iniquity. And notice that some of these that will be cast out on the last day will be workers of what? Iniquity. They thought that they were doing certain things, and yet they were workers of iniquity, which we find the tongue is most definitely a world of iniquity. Also, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 and 37, "I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." I believe it was Mark Twain that once said, "It's not the passages in the Bible that I don't understand that scare me. It's the passages that I do understand that scare me." I wholeheartedly agree with that. There are passages in the Bible that are deeper, that are more difficult, that sometimes are tough to understand fully, and maybe they cause us a little worry or they trouble us as we try and figure them out. But to be honest, there's not a single passage that I struggle with or grapple with that bothers me nearly as much as this one little passage alone that is very clear, that is very straightforward, that is very, very easy to understand. And that is that every idle word that we speak, we will have to give an account for in the day of judgment. By our words, we will be justified, and by our words, we will be condemned. How terrifying to think that in many ways we might live a very religious life. We might strive in many ways to stay unspotted from the world. We might do all sorts of good works, caring for orphans and widows and needy and others. We might do all sorts of things that a religious person should do. And it could all be made absolutely useless by our words. And thus, for all the good things that we've done and all the good things that we've helped with, for all the sin that we've avoided, we could still be condemned for an eternity by our words. No, let us not let that be our fate, but instead, let us learn to bridle our tongue. That's the only way that we'll truly be able to partake in pure and undefiled religion. We have to be hearers and doers of the word, as we've already said. We, as we'll study, Lord willing, in the future, must keep ourselves unspotted from the world. We must live a life of service. But we can't let our religion become useless because we fail to bridle our tongues.